Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Hello and good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Glad you joined me this morning. Hope your weekend was good. Hope you got some things done, got some relaxation, and I hope you have a great week planned. I thought Attorney General Jeff Sessions said something kind of interesting in a statement on Friday. He felt justified in firing Andrew McCabe after the Justice Department's internal watchdog found he leaked information to reporters and misled investigators about his actions. The report on him says he displayed a lack of candor. Mom called that lying. But okay. The thou shall not show lack of candor. That doesn't work for me as much as thou shall not lie. That crowds me a little bit more. Anyway, it says if you want personal happiness, $95,000 will get you there. That's what it said in a report from researchers at Purdue University and the University of Virginia, who surveyed nearly 2 million people. They found that individuals making this amount each year are best able to balance their work and personal lives. A study also suggests that earning between $60,000 and $75,000 lends to emotional well-being. So, there you go. So, as you're getting ready to go start your work day, hopefully you've got the nice emotional well-being and you're ready to go give glory and honor to God. Treat work today as an act of worship. That way you'll be able to just go serve God regardless of what you make, whether it's a lot or a little. You can always bring dignity to whatever job you have, and you can be an example of God's light wherever you are. And I encourage you to do that today. I have Dr. Linda Mintel on our studio line. We'll take a short break, and we'll come back and talk about a little bit of hostility and how that can actually add to bad health, especially if you're tweeting and just being angry. And she's got some statistics that are a little scary. So we'll be joined by her in just a minute. It's 8 minutes after the hour. I have on our studio line Dr. Linda Mintel, host of the Dr. Linda Mintel Show. She airs on weekends here on Faith Radio. Good morning, Linda.
Good morning. I'm not seeing too much sunshine out my window this morning.
I don't know what we're getting here, but it's spring is around the corner, so that's what makes us happy.
I hope.
Yeah. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about when we vent, when we try to get things off our chest, we can quickly damage relationships, can't we?
Yeah, and I think it's an interesting time to talk about this since we're in the middle of what we call March Madness with college basketball. And there's been a little bit of hostility that's been shown online when a team loses or a player makes a bad play. And I've been a little bit taken aback, Bill, by the angry, angry tweets that I see on Twitter. And as we'll talk about, this isn't such a benign thing when we're talking about the way people vent their anger. So for years, we thought that helping people get rid of their anger. So we would tell people years ago when I was doing therapy, have an angry teenager, we would say, hey, grab a pillow in his room and just, you know, beat the pillow, take out that frustration. Or there were even some parents who would buy their teenager who was having trouble with anger one of those boxing, I don't know what they're called, the big bags that you get, the boxing bags, I guess mm-hmm. is what they're called. And put those in their basement and just let the teen go. Or even in marital therapy, we used to have these big foam bats that we would say, okay, you're mad at your partner, take this foam bat, which, you know, wouldn't harm you from a physical standpoint, and just go at it and get rid of that hostility. Well, the problem is that as we began to do research on this, we saw that actually engaging in that kind of behavior only increased hostility and increased anger and aggression in a person. So very interesting when we consider that the Bible says, do not vent your anger, God knew and knows, because he designed us, that when we vent that anger, it only increases anger even more.
Yeah, that's kind of blow anger, where you're just kind of blowing, and you're not.
Yeah, well, you're people not feel like you get rid of it. You know? Yeah, you're venting it. You're getting rid of it. You're just like, I'm so angry. I'm so upset. I'm just going to let it all out, which now we know is not a good idea, because it actually will make you feel worse. And it does damage to your mental, your physical, your spiritual health.
You know, and there was a study done at the University of Pennsylvania, and they decided to look at the language of tweets. And they were looking at expressions of love or boredom or anger. But in the 1,300 counties they studied in this research project, they found a remarkable predictor of heart disease, and that was angry tweets. So we're finding new ways to vent our anger, and it's still not helping us.
Well, isn't that interesting? That study was so interesting to me, because that looking at angry tweets was actually a better predictor of heart disease than the 10 leading health indicators that we have. So that was really a marker when they looked at that study. And again, it goes back to, you know, people have these hostile feelings. And unfortunately, with social media, the internet is just a way that you can release, you know, you're not called into accountability. You can hide behind anonymity. But even when this forum, which just allows people to vent as much as they want to, I don't think those venters are understanding when you do that, you are actually setting yourself up for heart disease. And this has been studied at Duke University, just the whole idea of having a hostile attitude. I teach in the medical students, I teach a lecture on stress and heart disease. And I talk about this. I say hostility in men, particularly in men, a hostile attitude is one of the predictors of heart disease and will actually do physical damage to the heart.
Wow, that's scary, Linda. That's big time scary, yeah. I'm just wondering what is the progression when it comes to venting? I mean, you probably start with being maybe a little frustrated with somebody, or you're frustrated with a situation. Maybe that turns into a little bit more into anger, and then anger, maybe you move to contempt. And if you're at the point of contempt in a relationship, you're in big trouble, aren't you?
Well, yeah, it's really hostility is an attitude. It's really an attitude of scorn, of disrespect, of really hatred with the idea. It's conscious. It's a hatred intended to hurt somebody. And it's an emotional reaction that people have between people. And the unfortunate part of hostility is that it isn't logical. Mm-hmm. So it's just aggressive and it's mean. So when you look at, you know, I'm just looking at fan behavior during March Madness, and prior to it, I don't know if you and I talked about it, but there was an incident with a Duke player in a North Carolina game. And when I went on social media and I looked at the tweets over this flagrant one foul that was called, that was a little bit controversial as to whether or not it really was. But because this player had done some things in the past, the fan base just went wild, and it became almost this mob mentality in terms of just people jumping on. And the tweets were so hostile. It wasn't, you know, anger. It wasn't just upset. It wasn't, you know, bad call refs, or, you know, we need new refs or anything like that. It was death threats to the player. It was wishing that person to get injured. It was just hostility. We can't even say the cursing and the terrible things, personal shaming that people went to on Twitter just to make a point. So you have to ask yourself, what's in the heart of somebody who would take a basketball call? And of course it was an upsetting call if you were a North Carolina fan, but to make that type of hostility and use that internet to just vent all of that. It's a frightening trend, I think, that I'm seeing, especially, Bill, we've been talking a lot in the last month or so about ways to, you know, decrease violence in schools and trying to help people. And I think what we're looking at is really what's in the heart of a person and what is being stirred up in a person in terms of taking that anger and moving it to a very hostile place. And then you have the internet that just allows people to vent all of this terrible stuff. It seems like we need to do something to sort of contain that and not, you know, not encourage people somehow discourage people from that kind of hostility. Maybe taking those tweets down and, you know, somebody monitoring them for being inappropriate. I don't know. There needs to be a solution here.
Yeah, Linda, how do we have a dialogue with somebody that displays a lot of hostility? What's underneath the hostility? What are they masking?
Yeah, it's hard to have dialogue because when you're that hostile, you're really not logical. So when you try to have a logical, you know, conversation with somebody, it really isn't going to go anywhere. You have to really start thinking about what's going on with this person. Because when a person gets to that stage, they also lose the empathy mm-hmm. towards other people, and they really don't have an accountability person. So you think about, you know, woundings of people in their childhood and maybe times when they were abused or they were abandoned or they were neglected or they were somehow hurt by somebody, maybe some type of massive rejection. And again, when we're starting to look at hostility and violence, we begin to go back to those really basic, do they have healthy attachments with people? Are they in a community where they can be moderated, where people can kind of grab their thinking process and say, hey, wait, you know, there really is hope. You really don't have to seek revenge. You really can look at your life situation a different way. Yes, maybe you were hurt deeply when you were younger, but there are people who can help you with that, ways to begin to think differently about the future based on better relationships. I think that's really the key where we have to go. And, you know, of course, that means that we have to begin to transform a person's mind and look at their relationships and ultimately look at their spiritual condition. Because we know that in the scripture, there are lots of references to this type of hostility, which are a little bit frightening because the scripture talks about when you're just in the flesh and you're so preoccupied, the flesh is going to be hostile to the things of God. And so a person who's just in the flesh and is being wounded by a lot of things and being prompted by a lot of triggers, the Bible says that in Romans 8, I think it's 7, it talks about how that person is hostile and it does not stop that hostility. Mm-hmm. So there's a real need for God in terms of moving from the things of the flesh into the spirit.
Linda, let me take a break. If you have experienced a hostile interaction and you have a question or a comment for Dr. Linda Mental, give us a call. Wait a minute. Why are Paul and Rebecca reaching for their phones right now? That's creepy. All right. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Hostility is a tough subject. If you have a question or a comment, we'd love to hear from you. We'll be back in just a minute.
Clear up, put on a happy face.
It's 20 minutes after the hour. Thank you, Tony Bennett, James Taylor. Speaking to Dr. Linda Mental from the Dr. Linda Mental Show, we're talking about anger and hostility. And Linda, what about when we have just basic fight or flight chemicals? That certainly contributes to hostility, doesn't it?
It does, because what happens in the brain is that the feeling part of the brain actually hijacks the thinking part of the brain. And then your thoughts are not, that's what creates the irrationality in people that gets so hostile. So you really do have a chemical process that begins to take over. Now, it doesn't mean you can't stop it, but you have to be very, very aware about it. So it's tough. If you run into somebody who's hostile, the thing you have to remind yourself over and over is that, you know, for whatever reason that person is feeling threatened, the best thing is not to try to match that level of intensity, but actually to really calm down. In Proverbs 29:11, Bill, it says, "A fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." So the first thing you want to do if you're encountering somebody who's hostile, you want to be very, very calm, and you want to hold back your natural inclination to kind of fight back with somebody because of what you're saying. They're not going to be irrational. They're not going to be thinking. So the thinking part isn't going to win. And I would say if you're dealing with hostility, and for all the parents that are listening, grandparents, or if you're a teenager and you're listening, don't even look at that stuff on social media because it will rev you up. It will get you start to feel extremely angry when you see the things that people write. So one of the best ways is just avoid that stuff and don't even look at it. Mm-hmm. And then remind yourself in the process that, you know, you can choose to not let that hostile person or that hostile media dictate who you are. And you really have to say, whose problem is this? It's not my problem. It's their problem. And they're acting in a very inappropriate way. And, you know, don't be afraid to call it out by saying, hey, what you're doing right now is inappropriate. Or even on social media, if you have friends who are doing that, to say, you know what, this has taken a bad turn. People need to calm it down and cool down and do a little chilling on social media. So I think we have to call it out in a very calm and discerning way and make sure that we're not getting sucked into the sort of, I don't know, it's like a social contagion when people start doing that. Everybody starts jumping on and things just get worse. So remind yourself, you can turn it off. You can walk away from a very hostile person and you can calmly call it out and say, you know, this isn't appropriate.
All right, Linda, if we're venting and we're doing that and we're trying to get rid of some of our hostility, and let's call that the fleshly response, what might we do to respond in the spirit? Because we're still having these feelings. We're still flooded. We're still angry.
Yeah. And so Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. So I think it's really clear in the scriptures we've been talking about that venting's not wise and it's going to cause more strife in our relationships. But we need to hold back on that hostility, and we need to really figure out what's motivating us or what's motivating that other person. If something's wrong, we need to look at it. We need to say, is something going on with me? Am I feeling insecure? Is this person really jealous of what's going on? And we need to pray at that moment and ask for that love that is the fruit of the Spirit. And if we remember what the fruit of the Spirit is all about, we start thinking, go down the list, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of that comes, what comes out of that? Well, one of the main things that comes out of that is self-control. Hmm. So it's, again, having that self-control to not just react by the emotional part of our brain, but to then begin to pray and to say, Lord, right now, I need your love. I need that self-control. I need the patience. All of those attributes that are in the fruit of the Spirit are the things that we want to walk in. And when we walk in that type of love, we can begin to have a little empathy for the person. It's hard when you're being attacked or you're the brunt of that terrible social media that might be coming at you to just take that position. But this is what Jesus is asking us to do. He asks us to love our enemies. And he tells us to pray for those who spitefully use us. Mm-hmm. Hard things to do, but in the Spirit, with the power of the Spirit in us, it is possible to take a very different response than someone who is just operating in the flesh.
Mm-hmm. Do we ever pray for self-control when we go into certain conversations or venues like a basketball game during March Madness? I mean, do we actually pray that we're going to have self-control? Do people walking into a pizza restaurant pray for self-control?
You know, I think it's a good idea if you're worried about this. You know, I have a very funny story. It's not funny. It's kind of embarrassing. But I have two uncles that, again, they don't drink. So they weren't at the game drinking, but they were at the Michigan-Notre Dame game. And they got so angry at the calls that were being made, they actually got thrown out of the game. So this is a good thing. So we had this family conversation afterwards, like, how does that represent the Christian part of who we are? And maybe we do need to go in those sporting events and begin to pray for some self-control. They obviously needed it that day.
Yeah.
And they certainly were not good witnesses. And again, now they weren't cussing, but they were so angry at the calls and they were standing up. It was embarrassing. And you know, the Notre Dame, we were at Notre Dame instead of Michigan, and the Notre Dame official, the people in the stands came over and ejected them from the game.
Wow. Linda, sadly, your uncles have tarnished your good name, and I'm not sure I can have you on the show anymore.
That's right. But you know what? They learned a valuable lesson. They continued to go to Michigan football, and they didn't do that again. But again, because we looked at this, honestly, we looked at this as a family and said, this is just not a witness. What's going on with us that we're so identified with this team? You know, to me, it spoke to a lot of other things that were sort of prompting this in life. And we had to kind of look at that as a family and calm down.
Linda, thanks so much for being on the show. I look forward to our next conversation. Have a great week.
All right.
You bet.
Take care and stay calm.
I will. It's 27 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and be back. Early to bed and early to rise. Well, you're going to need the Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio to find out what you missed. It is 32 minutes after the hour. We're going to give you a little bit of news. And then Dr. Richard Land's going to be with us. We're going to talk about being disconnected in the world and why we are and what we can do to make that better. Be back in a minute. It's 24 minutes until the top of the hour. Sam Crabtree is a pastor and author. He says, when we affirm someone, we should do it with a heart that is ultimately giving praise and glory to God. He explains.
God-centered praise of people is not idolatry because we steal no glory from God when we give God credit for the things that we see in other people. And what I believe is that these God-given manifestations are everywhere. They're all around us. Everybody has them. And if we'll pause to look for them, we'll find them. We can call them. It's like I'm looking out that window behind you there, and it's a glorious blue sky. And I could say with the psalmist, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. But if I don't look out the window and I don't say, God put that sky out there, he doesn't get as much glory as if I do look out there, see it, and I say it. Wow, what a sky. And so I don't steal any glory from God when I commend you for being so good at what you do because you got it from God. And I think that's the nature of God-centered praise of those who are not God. They're not God, but I'm praising them because God gave them what they have.
If you want to hear that interview, Sam Crabtree, go to myfaithradio.com. Affirm others in a God-centered way. My next guest, Dr. Richard Land, God has given superior brain power to. And in just a minute, we'll have access to that. Be back in a minute.
I meet a lot of responsible parents. They prepare for everything from financial uncertainty to disaster readiness. But when it comes to conflict in the home, they're hopelessly unprepared. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Conflict isn't optional in homes. It will come. So one of the best things you can do as a mom or dad is to be prepared. It's important to decide that you'll move toward your teen no matter what the fight is about. Communicating love is more important than winning every argument. Make a plan on how you'll listen and stay focused on the topic at hand. When you get sidetracked, the conflict inevitably goes downhill.
Learn how to navigate your child's turbulent teen years with Mark Gregson's free course. Get instant access by visiting freeparentingcourse.com.
Good morning. It's 20 minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Richard Land is president of Southern Evangelical Seminary. I always love his analysis. It's always connected to the Word of God. And there is something that's gone terribly wrong in our society, and that is some of the tragedies that we're hearing about all the time, like the one that happened in Parkland, Florida, with that massacre on Valentine's Day. And Dr. Land said that these tragedies are symptoms. It's a sign that something has gone wrong. And here to discuss it, Dr. Richard Land. Good morning.
Good morning.
So nice to hear your voice once again. Indeed, something has gone wrong in our society. Why are Americans so disconnected?
Well, I think there are lots of reasons. One is the breakdown of the mediating structures in our society, starting with the family.
Mm-hmm.
You have more broken families. You have more children being raised in single-parent homes. You have the breakdown of civic institutions and spiritual institutions, the decline of people going to church, the decline in mediating institutions. You know, for instance, there's one study that's been done that shows that as late as 15 years ago, if you ask Americans, who are your closest confidants, people you can go to in a crisis or if something wonderful happened to you, and the average was three people they would name.
Mm-hmm.
The majority of Americans today answer zero to the same question. No really, really close friends. And, of course, I think that all of these have been exacerbated and have been put on steroids by the Internet. We know that particularly young people are spending more and more time on the Internet and less time with their families, less and less time with their friends, less and less time in their real relationships. And as a result, they feel more and more isolated. They feel more and more alone. We have studies now that show us, for instance, that you remember sociologists never use language like this. They never say, with no exception, but they do now.
Mm-hmm.
They're saying, with no exception, the more time that an adolescent spends on the Internet, the more depressed they are. The less time they spend on the Internet, the less depressed they are. And I think the universal answer to this is God created us as social creatures. He said it wasn't good for man to be alone, even before the fall.
Mm-hmm.
And we're made for fellowship with him, and we're made for fellowship with each other. And when we don't have that fellowship with him, and when we don't have that fellowship with each other, we malfunction.
Dr. Land, it seems that we're pushing God out of our society, and we're doing that more and more all the time. And it makes just your description earlier on in our conversation makes me want to go collect gopher wood and pitch tar and start building an ark.
Well, I can understand that, but you know that's not what God commanded us to do. He commanded us to be salt and light.
Right.
And I don't think there's ever been a time in American history when when our society has more needed for the church and for Christians to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Salt preserving against decay and disinfecting, and light penetrating the darkness.
Mm-hmm. Now, you talk about kids being connected to the Internet and getting depressed. Doesn't that also apply to adults?
It does. It does. But like all, like most things, it impacts adults less immediately and less completely than it does adolescents, because adolescents aren't fully formed yet.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, for instance, pornography, for instance, is not going to do anybody any good to look at it, but it's going to do more harm to a child or an adolescent than it is to an adult.
Mm-hmm. And even as young kids, they're trying to create some kind of ability to connect to each other in person. The more time they spend on their phones and their screens, I think the more difficult it is to actually have real interactions with people.
Well, that's right. In fact, many have suggested that this this desire for safe zones on campus and this desire to be protected from any kind of disagreement or any kind of confrontation has been created by college students who have spent their entire lives interacting online, and they're unprepared for any kind of real interpersonal interaction and unprepared for anyone to disagree with them in person, because they're not used to the rough and tumble of interpersonal relationships except online.
Mm. Dr. Land, let me take a little break. When I come back, I want to ask you about why God did create us to be in fellowship and why that's such a serious thing. And if we don't follow what God wants us to do, we're going to be in trouble. Speaking to Dr. Richard Land, it's 15 minutes until the top of the hour. I'll be right back. It's like a diamond ring, it's a precious thing. And we never want to lose it. 13 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm back with Dr. Richard Land, president of Southern Evangelical Seminary. We're talking about being connected and disconnected. That's more of a problem than being connected. Connected is good, disconnected is bad. Dr. Land, why did God create us just to be in fellowship with one another?
Well, I can't answer that question. It's just a fact. God declares it so. It starts with the fact that for some unfathomable reason, God desires to have fellowship with us. So he created us for fellowship with him. And secondarily, for fellowship with each other as social creatures. And we know that human beings do not function. If they do not have relationship with each other, they don't function well, and they function far better when they're in relationship with their creator.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some things we just have to accept as God told us this. Now, it's interesting. I was reading a book the other day, and the fellow was saying, you know, we don't function well alone because of our evolutionary background. You know, we were in tribes on the Great Velds in primordial times, and we just don't function well alone. Well, I don't believe that. Mm-hmm. I believe God created us, and I believe that God created us for fellowship with him. God came and fellowshiped with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day before the fall. He created Adam and Eve, and for some unfathomable reason, he desires fellowship with us. And when that fellowship was broken by Adam and Eve's sin, God promised almost immediately that he would bring redemption in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. But even before that, before the fall, he had declared, it's not good for man to be alone, so he created him a helpmeet, a woman. And the two came together, and they completed each other. So we just have to understand, if we want to understand how human beings work, we need to read the ownership manual.
Mm-hmm.
And the ownership manual is written by God.
Yeah. Dr. Land, there's a new program at Southern Evangelical Seminary called Philosophy, Politics, and Economics. Why is it important that Christians get involved and educate themselves in philosophy, politics, and economics?
Well, philosophy, of course, is important because those are answering questions about the ultimate questions. What is the meaning of life?
Mm-hmm.
Who are we? What is the essence of this? And, of course, we believe the Bible has a great deal to say about that. And so we want to have Christian philosophy. And when it comes to economics and politics, we believe that God's truth is true 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that there is a Christian perspective on political issues. There's a Christian perspective on economic issues. And we want to have a program that will help people who will be involved in these areas or who want to be involved in these areas, who feel called to be involved in these areas, to have that Christian perspective developed so that they can approach these issues from a Christian perspective and bring Christian truth to bear on them.
All right. In a recent installment of your radio program, which is Bringing Every Thought Captive, you talked about some pretty large numbers to compare abortion to guns. Would you discuss that with us?
Yeah. Well, there are, the numbers are horrific. The number one cause of death in the United States is abortion.
Mm-hmm.
It's the number one cause of death. And, of course, that has horrendous consequences for the babies that are killed and for concentric rings of grief that come out from that and consequence to the mothers of the babies, the fathers of the babies, the siblings of the babies, and society as a whole. I was looking at a study last night that talked about why did Toys R Us fail? And they showed the decline in birth rate over the last 15 years, almost completely because of abortion. The number of abortions over the last 15 years, and then the decline in sales at Toys R Us.
Hmm.
And it was almost a mirror image. I mean, it's clear that the decline in birth rate killing the customers of Toys R Us is what drove Toys R Us out of business.
Wow.
And that's true. You know, you think about the fact that we've aborted about 60 million people. 60 million. And think about what that's done to our economy. The houses that haven't been built, the schools that haven't been built, the teachers that haven't been hired, the products that haven't been made to meet the needs of these young people, and most of all, the talents that they had. The God-given talents they had that have not been, we've not been the recipient of those talents. I mean, have we aborted the person who's going to be the next Albert Einstein? Have we aborted the person who's going to be the next Billy Graham?
Mm-hmm.
There's about a 30% chance we have, because we've killed about 30% of our babies since 1973. Gun deaths are a minuscule number compared to abortion.
Yeah, and yet it continues to be front and center in the political debate. That seems to be the polarized topic when it comes to lawmakers. And even if we think of the 3,500 deaths that occurred last year due to teens texting and driving, it's a far cry from the deaths that resulted from gun violence in schools.
Well, that's right. But, you know, the media, it's the lawmakers are being driven by the media.
Mm-hmm.
And what the media is trying to manipulate the American people to follow their concerns. If you did a poll of the media, of the national secular news media, you'd find they're overwhelmingly pro-choice and overwhelmingly anti-gun. And so they are editorializing on their news pages and propagandizing in their editorials.
Yeah. Dr. Land, we just got a couple of minutes left. I'm curious, my previous discussion I had with Dr. Linda Mintel, who's a psychologist, we were talking about hostility and it being a health problem. How are we doing as Christians in terms of regulating our anger and not sinning in our anger? Because there should be a time for anger, according to what Scripture teaches, but we have to be careful that it doesn't go wrong.
Well, not as well as we should.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I know that's true for me, and I think it's probably true for most Christians. And so we need to be constantly seeking to be filled with the Spirit, and which will produce the fruit of the Spirit instead of the fruit of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit, of course, is never hostility that anger we can have, yes, righteous indignation, but mm-hmm. not hostility to others.
Yeah, because hostility almost produces nothing of good value, for sure. And
that's right. When you have hostility or you hate someone, you murder them in your heart.
Totally.
Jesus.
Yeah, and that's a fleshly response and not a response led by the Spirit. So we got a problem there.
That's right.
Yeah. Dr. Land, always a pleasure to talk to you. Thank you so much for being on the program. I'll look forward to our next conversation. Thanks so much.
Thank you, brother.
All right. It's 5 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a little break and wrap up the big show.
I couldn't sleep at all last night just thinking of you. Maybe things weren't right.
It's morning. Your best bet to make it a good one is to listen to the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio.
A special thanks to Dr. Richard Land and to Dr. Linda Mintel for making Hour 2 so good on this Monday morning. It is all of March 19th already. And Tim Keller said, every person, religious or not, is worshiping something, idols, pseudo-saviors, to get their worth. That these things enslave us with guilt if we fail to attain them, or anger if someone blocks them from us, or fear if they are threatened, or drivenness since we must have them. Guilt, anger, fear, and drivenness are like fire that destroys us. Sin in worshiping anything but Jesus, and the wages of sin is slavery. So as we go out and start our week, let's focus on the main thing, which is the love of Christ that comes into our life. He went to the cross because we were sinners and we need a Savior. And He has given us life and He wants us to give it to us abundantly. So let's not sit on the joy that we have in our heart. Let's be reminded that we have today to go share the hope we have with others. Because if you have this wonderful news, how can you sit on it? How can you not have a public faith life where you look for opportunities to share your faith with others? That's the encouragement today. We've got so little time in this life. Let's make the most of it. And thank you for listening. Thank you for supporting Faith Radio. We've got a great day ahead. We've got Connecting Faith with Carmen LaBerge today. And we've got Susie in the afternoon. And then lots of great teaching in between. Thanks for supporting Faith Radio and thanks for listening. I will hopefully, God willing, see you tomorrow.
Show.
Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.